Let's please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. We are going to pick up the study in Deuteronomy here. Last week we had the presentation by Pastor Kevin on comets, asteroids, and TNOs. I hope everybody enjoyed it. I know I did. What I've learned is the youngsters in the congregation, not only my children, but the other ones that I've talked to, they all really enjoyed it too. So that's kind of nice. But two weeks ago, I was not here, but last few weeks, you've gotten through the first three chapters of Deuteronomy. We're starting chapter 4 right now. And just for a quick review, necessary to understand and just really understand that Moses is, here in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the second generation, okay? The first generation God did not allow to cross over because of their unbelief. As you learned 2 weeks ago, Moses is leading the children of Israel through Edom. He's leading them through Moab. He's leading them through Ammon. But the Lord is telling Moses and the children of Israel, you are not to meddle with them because I have given them this land and you are not to meddle with them. And so they got to Kadesh Barnea and had to hang out for 38 years until that first generation died off because they were being judged by the Lord because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. I can't stress that enough. And what a tragedy it was for them to have the promised land just on the horizon and the Lord tell them that they could not enter in. Every time I read it, it is just truly tragic to me. So after these 38 years have passed, Moses again starts leading the children of Israel, and they end up in Ammon. And again, it's been a while now, 38 years, that the Lord tells them, do not meddle with these people. And they're thinking, haven't we heard this before? Not too long ago. At that time, Moses and Israel defeated King Sihon of Heshbon and King Og of Bashan. They were giants, just like the children of Anak. And so God used Edom, Moab, and Ammon to wipe out the Canaanites, you know, all those giants, the Canaanite giants. And now Israel's coming in to wipe out the King Og and King Sihon. And so God uses Gentile nations to do away with other nations. It happens all through your Old Testament, especially in these first sections. And it's kind of interesting. We're going through Zechariah in Friday night men's Bible study, and we just went through Zechariah's second vision, which are the horns and the craftsmen. And that's exactly what it is. The Lord is using the craftsmen to come in and judge the horns. And sometimes the horns are the craftsmen and the craftsmen are the horns. And so whatever nation is found steeped in sin, the Lord's going to use another nation to come and judge them. Back to King Og, I thought it was kind of interesting that it is mentioned that his bed was 13 plus feet long. There have been archaeological findings where they've went in and they've found these beds and these bedsteads. And they were just extremely large, which would have been suitable for giants. And we call them giants, and they were really large individuals. And so then we learned that Moses tried one last time to convince God to let him go into the promised land. One last time. And the Lord got rather upset with him. Enough! It's almost like the Lord's just yelling at him, enough, like a child. Speak no more of this matter. It's not going to happen. So then God told Moses to encourage Joshua, because Joshua was going to be raised up and led to take these guys into the promised land. So chapters 1 through 3 of Deuteronomy, they are more like a physical history, where they're, you know, geographical history. And then chapters 4 through 11 here, it's going to be Moses rehashing the account of the law. what's beautiful about this, you guys, is Moses, he is now in hindsight. He's already lived through all of this. And now he's rehashing. He's from hindsight, he's able to teach this second generation of Israelites. And he's able to teach it from experience now. He's already lived it all. The best way that I like look at this is, it's almost like this whole book was written in one day. It's as if Moses is standing there in one day and reading them this whole book, giving them an account of what their fathers did before them, and for them to learn what their fathers did. And you will also find that throughout the entire Old Testament. Zechariah, Jeremiah, Moses right here, constantly Israel is being told, do not do what your fathers did before you. Use them as an example to learn from. And we can certainly do that too, all of us. A lot of us have come from families that the family line before us, you know, a lot of drugs, a lot of alcoholism, a lot of immorality, you know, steeped in your family line. And so God is also telling you, telling us, telling me, let's not break that cycle. Break that sin cycle. Why would we sin? Why would we continue in sin? We have the God of heaven and earth governing us now. We have Jesus in our heart and mind. Why would we continue to sin like that? And it's certainly not the way that he wants us to live. And if you have Jesus, you are freed from that. You have absolute freedom from sin. You do not have to live that way any longer. So I just pray that everyone here would just really understand the freedom that we all have in Jesus, that we don't have to live that way any longer. Chapter 4, verse 1 here, it says this. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. So again, Moses has already given the first generation all of these statutes and judgments. He's already given it to them. And again, he's lived through it. So now he's able to even, in my mind, better teach the second generation these statutes and judgments. Again, pleading with them not to be like their fathers. Moses is going to double down with this second generation. He's going to plead with them to be careful with what the Lord wants them to do. Be careful with these statutes and judgments. He's going to tell them that if you keep them, and when he says keep them, that it's precise. It's done with precision. We are to be pure. You know, God's word is pure. When we keep his statutes and commandments, it's to be done with a purity and precise. Because otherwise, what happens? Well, we have all kinds of examples. The Pharisees constantly added to the word. The Sadducees took away from the word. And in either way, it pollutes the word. It pollutes God's word. And next thing you know, your compass that was due set north, if you add or take away to the word, you're way off track now. It's just better for us to be careful with the word. Take the word in and don't add to it. Don't take away from it. This is God's word. He doesn't need any of our help. What happened with Adam and Eve? Satan added to the word, and look where it left them. The book of Revelation, at the end of the book of Revelation, do not add to this word. Do not. It's a direct warning. Verse 1 says, now, O Israel, listen. Now, the King James Version, I think, does a much better job here, because in the King James Version, it says hearken. I really, really enjoy that word, hearken, because it means to draw in closely. It means to take heed. It means to draw in with special attention. It's just more meaningful than the word, than the simple word listen. And so that's what the Lord is telling him, telling the children of Israel. Hearken unto me, these statutes and these judgments. And then the King James Version also says, to do them that you may live. Not just possess the land. He's telling them to do them so that they can live and go and possess the land. But just think of that. this is what we need to actually live, all right? And then, of course, Jesus tells us that we can live abundantly if we keep the word. Verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. So, we're going to take a detour. We're going to find out what happened at Baal of Peor, all right? If you will turn to, now keep your finger in Deuteronomy 4 here. We'll definitely be coming back. But if you'll go to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 22, verse 1. That's Numbers chapter 22, verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 6 here. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So remember, the Amorites are of the Canaanite family, if you will, not like the Ammonites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me." So here we have King Balak of the Moabites. He's already watched what they did with King Og and King Sihon, and he is shaking in his boots. Where does he go? He goes to a professional sorcerer. And understand that Balaam, a very strong sorcerer, professional, he's at the top of his class. He calls Balaam, pays him some money more than once. And you guys know the story of Balaam. Balaam's on the donkey, and you've learned this in Sunday school. While Balaam is on the donkey, Jesus himself, another Christophany in the Old Testament, Jesus himself meets him on the path and tells Balaam that he will only speak what God has put in his mouth. Okay? He will only speak what God has put in his mouth. So move your finger down to verse 41 here. Numbers chapter 2, verse 41. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Build 7 altars for me here, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Stand by your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me. And whatever he shows me, I will tell you." So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam. And he, Balaam, said to him, God, "I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram." Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak." God speaking here. "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." So he returned to him, him being Balak. And there he was, standing by his burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his oracle and said, "Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram, from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel." I love this. "How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks," remember that, top of the rocks, "I see him, And from the hills I behold him, there a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. Then Balak said to Balaam, so Balak is utterly confused here, utterly confused, because we got to remember Balaam's he's the great sorcerer, right? He goes, whatever he curses, it gets cursed, and you're just safe giving some money to Balaam if you want any of this wicked stuff done for yourself. Verse 11, then Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? Remember, Jesus himself is who put this word in Balaam's mouth. And immediately when I read this, it was, you go to the book of Jeremiah, and you have all those false prophets trying to prophesy, otherwise or opposing Jeremiah's prophecy. Even the false prophets in Jeremiah's day wouldn't speak the Lord's, what the Lord had put in their mouth, right? Balaam, the great sorcerer, knows better. Top of the rocks, move your finger down. Verse 28 reads, so Balaam took Balaam to the top of Peor. So remember, we're understanding here what Baal of Peor means. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor that overlooks the wasteland. Go down to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. Exactly what Moses is explaining to the second generation right here and right now. This is the account. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And then check this out. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Thank God for Phinehas, right? And it is harsh, you guys. Went and thrust him through. The other, if you're following a Bible in a Year plan, just the other day, my family and I, we were reading in Numbers, and the poor gentleman picking up sticks on the Sabbath, he had to be stoned to death. He had to be stoned to death. And you read that and you're like, good gravy. What is going on here? The poor guy's picking up sticks on the Sabbath and he has to get stoned to death. And I asked my kids, so what does this mean? And they all understood very quickly, he had to be made an example of. But there's no willy-nilly going on with the Lord. There's no willy-nilly going on with the law. And the Lord had to make an example out of the man picking up sticks on the Sabbath so that the rest of the congregation, the rest of the children of Israel would know you must honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And you find that time and time again throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament here. So here's the kicker. Baal of Peor, all right? Balak took Balaam on the tops of the mountains, curse him here, curse the children here, curse Israel there. paying you all kinds of money, going to different mountaintops. You know, maybe we can do it over here. Maybe we can get it done over here. And each time, Balaam is not cursing Israel. All right? He's blessing Israel because that's the word that the Lord had put in his mouth. How sovereign is our God. But there's a catch here. Here's the kicker. Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. Take your finger down to Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. And it says this. Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So Balaam knew that he couldn't outright curse Israel. He knew that he couldn't do that. The Lord would not allow it. But he did tell Balak, look, if you can convince the men to go down and be enticed and influenced in sexual immorality with the women, this is how you will do exactly what you want to do. This is how you will get God to judge them. So it's self-destruction is what it is. As you guys learned in communion 2 weeks ago, Paul uses this incident at Baal Peor as an example to show the Corinthian church. And likewise us, because God's word is for us. 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, 1 Corinthians 10:8 says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Right, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Over 20,000 Israelites fell because of their sexual immorality, because they were seduced by the women, and because they found themselves in all kinds of nasty sexual immorality, and then likewise worshiping idols at the same time. That's what happened at Baal of Peor. That's the incident that Moses is explaining to this second generation. And he's telling them, don't be like that. Don't be like your fathers. Hold fast so that you may live. Hold fast to these judgments and statutes and commandments that I'm giving you, that I've already given you, that I gave your fathers. Hold fast to them so that you may live and then go in and possess the land. So back to Deuteronomy. Verse 5 here, it says this, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. So time and time again, the Lord is commanding them. Moses is pleading with them to not be like the Canaanites who you are going into the land to possess. Don't be like the Canaanites. And likewise for us, if you belong to the Lord, if you belong to Jesus, we are a peculiar people, you guys. We are set apart. We are not to be like the world around us. We are pilgrims on this planet. We have another home that awaits us. That is our hope. And we need to live in that hope. It's incumbent upon every one of us to live in that hope, to be different than what the world would have us be. So, they never did drive out the Canaanites completely. All of you that have read through the book of Joshua, you know that, Joshua ends up putting some of them under tribute and different things like that. They did not drive out the Canaanites completely. And then as you keep going, you get into the book of Judges. You don't have to turn there, but Judges chapter 2, verse 3 says this. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So the Lord is finally saying, okay, you don't want to drive these guys out. You want to live with this. They're going to be a snare to you. They are going to be a thorn in your side. And verse 6 here says, moving on, Moses, therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, so the people around them, that this is what they'll say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that God has so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day. Talk about being set apart. Talk about being set apart, this great nation of Israel, God's chosen people, God's witness people. He is setting them apart. And I have, and we got to remember, you guys, we are set apart as lovers of the Lord, as lovers of Jesus. Just like the nation of Israel was set apart from the nations around them, so also we are set apart as lovers of the Lord from the world around us. Verse 6 there is literally telling us this. Verse 6 is telling us that a commandment kept is our wisdom and understanding. You understand that? A commandment kept is our wisdom and understanding. So if we want to gain wisdom, if we want to gain understanding, keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. Jesus, what does Jesus tell us? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Right? I'd like to say it's a no-brainer, but, you know, we have all this flesh that we got to deal with, so it is difficult. And another thing to make mention here is obviously the pagan nations were so full of wickedness and immorality that the difference between them and Israel would have been night and day. You know, Israel's statutes and Israel's judgments compared to the way that the Canaanites lived would have been, there would have been such a stark contrast between the two. Your mind can really go a long way when you start thinking about how did those Canaanites actually live? How did they conduct themselves? What did they do? What were, you know, I tell you, it wasn't good, that's for sure. So just look at the closeness the Israelites have to their God. The tabernacle is right there in their midst, everywhere they're going. Everywhere they're going, the tabernacle is right there in their midst. But guess what, guys? We have it better. We have it better because even though the tabernacle was right there in their midst, they still had to go through the high priest, right? They still had to go through the system, all right? We don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. We have full access to God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have God's Word in its fullness. Imagine that. They didn't have all this. We have it. So let's not wasted away. Let's understand exactly what we have here and live our lives accordingly. Verse 9 says this, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Did you guys know that there are children out there that have no idea what the Bible is or who Jesus even is? And it's increasingly becoming more so. Increasingly becoming more so. I don't know, 40, 50 years ago, 30, 20 years ago, you know, everybody knew what the Bible was. You know, speak in our nation at least. Everybody knew what the Bible was. Most people know who Jesus was. Even if they understood that he was the man in the sky. Even if they just understood that, they understood that there's a Jesus. They understood that there's a Bible, and they at least considered it a religious book. All right? And at least to give reverence to. At least to give reverence to. A lot of you guys know, you know, I've been a football coach for, you know, many years now. In the last, you know, so I always pray with the kids, you know, before and after games and different things like that. And then, but the last few years, I've noticed that a lot of the players, the young children, they don't know what the Bible is. They don't know who Jesus is. And there's been many more instances also in not just, you know, my time in Pee Wee football, but other places. Children don't know what the Bible is. They don't even know that there's a Word of God. They don't know who Jesus is. They just don't have a clue. And it's sad. It really is. So, but we don't necessarily have control of all that, right? We can do what we can for our nation, and we should, you know, to be salt and light. But what we do have, what we can impact is the people that are around us, the family members that are around us, the people that we're around all the time, friends and family and just people in our community here, that's the people that we're around. So let's reference the Word of God all the time. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's have Him on our lips as we go on about our business and talk with our friends, family, and those that are around us. Let people know that the Word of God and Jesus is a priority in our lives. This is what Moses wanted the Israelites to do, this second generation. He wanted them to make sure that the nations around them knew that the God of heaven and earth was their priority. So let's have a daily dose of God's Word with our children. And likewise our grandchildren. All right? I only have one grandchild. I know that many of you have a lot, you know, your children are raised up and out of the house, but you have your grandchildren with you, you know? So do your part. Make sure that you're going through the Word of God with your grandchildren. We try to read the Bible every night in my house. We don't get there every night, you know, so then we're backed up a few nights and we gotta double down. But it's just a sweet time, especially to me. Maybe not my kids so much, but it's just a super sweet time to just sit down with your family, with your kids and your wife, and just go through the Word of God, you know, and just read the Word of God. It's extremely sweet. Because what you're doing, you guys, is you're laying the foundation for your children. My mother's back here, and she just she'll never quite know it, even as many times as I've tried to tell her. In my younger days, my mother was very strict about Jesus and the Bible. And you will read this, and you will know this, and you're going to do this, and this, and this. And I had an extremely rebellious heart towards it all. Very, very rebellious. But at the same time, even in that rebellion, she was laying that foundation. Through those years, she was laying the foundation of the Bible, laying the foundation of Jesus in my life. And then I took off, and I was hell on wheels. But guess what? When I wanted to come back, when I had the mind to come back, the foundation was there. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been, if I didn't have a mother that loved me that much. Otherwise, that foundation wouldn't have been there. And I'm so thankful that it was. Verse 10, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb. Then the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Understand, a word that jumped out at me here in verse 10 is especially. Because what happened at Horeb? This is where the Ten Commandments was given. And so Moses is saying, especially this day, tell your children. When you got the fire and God's bellowing from the mountaintop, especially teach this day your children, okay? The fear of the Lord is clean, you guys. If you want to teach your children to be clean, teach them to fear the Lord. Verse 11, then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain that burned with fire to the midst of heaven with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. Remember how Israel reacted to this. Remember how the children of Israel reacted to this. The heavenly magnitude of God in all His power and in all His might were on full display this day. I mean, I can't even imagine what that would have looked like. Again, I like to daydream a lot. I like to meditate on these things. What did that actually look like? What did it feel like? What was the mind and attitude of all the children of Israel around you? Oh, man. Remember, they pleaded with Moses, please make this stop. We can't handle this. Please, I mean, they were terrified of God's word at that day. You speak with God. You go do this. You know, we don't want to do this. You go speak with God, and then we will listen to what you say. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So here we are, the Ten Commandments. Remember that word in verse 10, especially. Moses is no dummy. he wants these guys to understand, out of all the law, out of all the law, out of all the judgments, out of all the statutes I'm teaching you, it's these are what's special, the Ten Commandments. Think about it this way, you guys. Have never been nor ever will be, never been or never will be, a moral set of commandments for the human race to live by, and that has had the global impact that the Ten Commandments has had on our planet. On our planet, on all the nations of the entire globe. Nothing has had a larger impact, morally speaking, than what the Ten Commandments have had. And guess what? It's found in our Bible, all right? Nowhere else. Nowhere else are these Ten Commandments found. These Ten Commandments are found in our Bible. They're found in God's Word. Do you understand how important, how wonderful it is that we have the God that we have? We worship the God of heaven and earth, the one that gave us everything in this book. It's nothing short of amazing, for lack of better words. Verse 15, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. There's so much here. I find it interesting that Moses decided not to be specific about the golden calf here, because that's what happened, but he wanted to envelop, you know, so he's given the umbrella commandment here because he's probably seen it a ton of times since then, you know, in the last 40 years. So he's telling the children of Israel, don't do this, because what he's noticed, what Moses has found out, what he's learned is that the human flesh is very, very prone to worship these things. And even to this day, our human flesh is quick to worship anything and everything under the sun. Isn't that just a spiritual thing? Can't you just see how spiritual demonic that is, that the human race is so quick to worship the creation rather than the Creator? This absolutely lets you know that we have an enemy of our soul, and that he has a major influence on the way that we worship and the way that we live. So we have to be careful, and that's what Moses is telling the children of Israel right now. You're right here right now. Be careful. Take heed. Hearken unto the word of the Lord so that you don't find yourself doing these things. Again, Satan has inspired humans to worship the creation rather than the Creator since the dawn of time. Considering mankind, Paul says this in Romans. You don't have to turn there. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And he worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Paul's telling us, and he knows this, and it's obvious all through history, there's a direct correlation between worshiping the creation and also, at the same time, threaded in being given over to sexual immorality. All right, they go hand in hand. Always have. Our flesh wants to worship things we can see rather than the God whom we can't. That's where faith comes in. So live out your faith and be sure to always worship the gift giver, not the gift. Look, the Lord has given us His creation to be in awe of, to be amazed by. He painted a picture for us to look at every day, all right? He gave us all these animals, all the, you know, the stars, the moons, the animals, everything in the sea, so that we could know how amazing He is. Not that so we could go and worship them. I mean, how foolish is that? I know that when I am looking at a beautiful sunset, looking at the Olympic mountains in the backdrop, all kinds of things, you know, my term is always the Lord's handiwork. Oh, look at the Lord's handiwork today. It's just so beautiful. Besides, you guys, all those that worship the creation rather than the Creator, guess what? It's all going to get burned up anyway. And then what are they going to have, right? Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. So I just want to shed a tear every time I read that. Poor Moses, you know, and everything he did, all that he did to lead, everything that this man did, and he's not able to cross over. In chapter 34, when we get there in this same book, God tells Moses this, because you broke faith. I believe that's also the King James Version. It says broke faith, and it's just more meaningful. Because you broke faith against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me, because you did not understand how holy I am in the midst of the children of Israel, yet you shall see the land before you. You're going to see it off in the distance. You shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. Man, this poor guy. Moses was and is one of the most influential prophets in Jewish history, in the Jewish faith. And likewise, he also holds a very prominent, important position in our faith. All right, he is an important position in our faith as well. Moses and Elijah, you know, they're something else. But what we need to understand here is to whom much is given, much is required, right? To whom much is given, much is required. Moses was given much, and it was required of him much, and he failed. He broke faith against God that day, and he did not hallow God in the midst of the children of Israel, is what God's word tells us here in chapter 34. So he was the example to the children of Israel, and he failed to be the proper and righteous example, and God is going to discipline him for it. But God is not done with Moses, right? He's not done with him. Moses is still in a good place, and he did sneak his way in on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then also, we understand that God's going to use him and Elijah during the tribulation period with the two witnesses. So, you know, when I understand that and when I meditate on that, I don't feel too bad for him anymore. But, you know, so God's going to definitely use Moses. Verse 23 here. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God, and I want you guys to underline that, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord, your God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. So this is important. Moses is telling him, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. Listen to what I am telling you, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number and among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Isaiah really gives us a clear picture of that in the book of Isaiah. You guys take a piece of wood and you drag it over here and you do this with it and you take the other half and you burn it in the fire. How ridiculous are you guys? But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Moses is using the sandwich method here, right? So verse 29 is the other half of the sandwich. But from there, if you seek him, the Lord your God, and you find him with all your heart and all your soul. So verse 25 up there, when, I was highlighting that word when, this reminds me of Solomon's prayer, all right? These are very wise prophets, okay? Moses is extremely wise. Solomon, as you know, is extremely wise. But remember in Solomon's prayer, all right? Remember what Solomon said when in his prayer. When anyone sins against his neighbor, when Israel is defeated by an enemy, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, when there is famine, when they sin against you. These guys aren't dummies. They know what Israel's going to do. They know that Israel's going to fall. They know that Israel's going to sin against the Lord. They're encouraging them that when you do that, don't run away from God, run to him. And again, you guys, this is a major application for us in our lives. Major application for us, and it's very, very important. When we find ourselves in sin, okay, when we find ourselves in sin, each and every one of us, it's so important that we don't run away from Jesus. When you find yourself, I can't even begin to tell you how important this is. Because you're all going to do it. We're all going to do it. Until we go home to be with the Lord, in some way, shape, or form, we're going to find ourselves in sin. Because you're not going to get a new body until you die. You're not going to be glorified until you die. Run to Jesus when you find yourself in that predicament. Okay? There is no condemnation in Christ. No condemnation in Christ. And that's what the enemy of your soul wants you to do. The enemy of your soul, when you are found in sin, wants you to run away from Jesus. Wants you to feel condemned. But what does Jesus tell you? Come to me. Come to me when you find yourself this way. I will restore you. I will forgive you. I can't stress that enough, especially for, well, everybody, but with the younger folks too. Verse 30 here. When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, again, just like Solomon in his prayer, okay? It's side by side here. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. Man, a covenant, right? Moses is telling them how important this covenant is. Don't forget about this covenant. The Lord God made this covenant with Israel, with your fathers before you. So I want you guys to know, no matter what the world declares, and likewise, no matter what the church declares, no matter what they say, God's word says that God himself will never forget the covenant that he has with Israel. Right? You can stand on that promise forever. Because if that covenant was ever broken, then us living in the new covenant, what does that say about our covenant, right? God's word says that God himself will never forget his covenant with Israel. And you can take that to the bank. And Moses is telling them that also. So I love Moses right here. Verse 32, this is great. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Man, Moses is telling them, he's telling the children, the second generation, do you guys understand what you have? Do you even understand what you have? You can travel from one end of the universe to the other, and nowhere, you can go from the east to the west, And nowhere will you find a greater or better thing than Jesus pouring himself out to mankind. You will not find a better or greater thing. You can search as many galaxies and as far as the universe as you can, and you will never find a greater or better thing than Jesus pouring himself out to mankind. You can time travel through all of history, and nowhere will you find a greater or better thing than God giving mankind all of these sweet judgments, statutes, and commandments. This is a wonderful and complete instruction on how to live amongst one another and worship the God of heaven and earth at the same time. What do we call it? Basic instructions before leaving earth? The Bible. If we keep these statutes, if we keep these commandments, if we keep these judgments, we can live. That's what God tells us. We can live. It's our safety net, you guys. We can live amongst one another. Not just in the body of Christ, but the whole world. This is where we can be. We can worship God also correctly and properly by what God's word has to say to us. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation, that would be Egypt, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Moses is pleading with them because they're the younger generation. They're not going to have the understanding and the remembrance that the first generation had. So Moses is just doubling down with this second generation. You have to understand what the Lord God did for our people, brought us up out of Egypt in all of his might, in all of his power, in all of his wonder and amazement. You have to understand what that actually means. What Moses is doing here is a lot like what Paul is doing in the book of Ephesians, which we're studying on Wednesday nights. Basically, how many ways can I tell you how wonderful and mighty our God is? Paul has a run-on sentence. He'll start on the beginning of one chapter, and you can get through a whole chapter, and you never saw a period, because it's just a run-on sentence the whole time, because Paul is just in some way, somehow, trying to explain to the people, the Ephesian church in that case, Moses to the children of Israel in this case, how wonderful our God is. I mean, and it goes for so long because words just don't describe, you know. Words just don't describe, so we just keep blabbering about how good and awesome our God is. May we pray, you know, that God would give us the words to use to properly communicate how much he loves the world and how much he wants every soul that is walking on the planet to come to him, right? Verse 39, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven, above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you for all time. When you read the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, honor and obey your mother and father, it's the first commandment with promise, right? But Moses is telling them right here, if you give these statutes, if you give these commandments to the children, that it will go well with your children, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Again, you guys, this is what we live by, right? This is what we live by. Moses knows his people very well. He knows they're going to be seduced by the Canaanites and fall into sin and immorality, but still he pleads with them. And that's what we do with people around us, with our children, with anyone around them. If those around us find themselves in sin, if those around us walk away from the Lord, quote unquote, backsliders, backsliding, what are we doing? Are we condemning them? No, we're warning them and we're pleading with them to come back to the Lord. Even though they've walked away in sin, it's incumbent upon us to plead with them to please come back to the Lord. Encourage them to come back to the Lord. Moses is pleading with them, remember, to hearken, to yield to hearken, to draw in closely the commandments and the judgments of the Lord. We all know King Manasseh in the book of Kings. King Manasseh's name means forgetting. That's what the name actually means. It means forgetting. And King Manasseh was the epitome of forgetting the Lord's commandments and statutes and judgments. All right? But even Manasseh repented to God. Even Manasseh repented to God. And God, in all of his mercy, think about what Manasseh did to the nation. Think about what he did to that nation. Oh, man. And God, and when he repented and bowed the knee, God, our merciful and just in full of grace. Here I am, you know, trying to speak about the Lord, you know, words just don't describe. Manasseh was even able to come back into the loving arms and back into the fold of the Lord. So speaking of judgment, statutes, and commandments, I'm going to, I never miss a chance to speak my favorite psalm. And it's this, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. It just, I mean, this really hits home. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Amen. Amen. Statutes and judgments and commandments, the word of God, everything that is displayed in this book that we have in front of us, everything that Jesus commands us to do is there for our benefit, is there for us to live abundantly. Not only does it give us an eternal life, which is enough to be spent with him in all of eternity. Not only does it give us that, but it also is instructions for us to live a good life here. I mean, amen to that, right? Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your statutes, Lord. We thank you so much for your judgments, Father. We thank you so much for your commandments, especially the Ten Commandments. We thank you so much for Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all these things. We have him in our heart. We have him whenever we need him. We have full access to you, Jesus. We will never understand the grace that you give us in each one of our lives. We will never understand the mercy that you have bestowed on our lives. I pray, Lord, that each one of us here, as we continue to live, that we would go on about our days, day after day after day, Lord, that and just worshiping you and just understanding that that what you tell us is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. You are so rich, Father. Jesus, you are just beauty among us. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen.
Most holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy God, glorious Almighty God, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, are silent to call out your name. The earth has no voice, and I have no choice but to magnify God unashamed. Let the rocks be kept silent for one more day. Let the whole world sing out, let the people say. Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy God, glorious Almighty God. Well, time marches on, with innocence gone, and a darkness has covered the earth. But His Spirit dwells, He speaks it as well, and hope has still offered new birth. He will break the leash of death, it will have no sting. Let the prisoners go free, join the dance and sing. Almighty, most holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy God, glorious Almighty God.
Almighty,
most holy God, faithful through the ages, Almighty, most holy God, glorious Almighty God.
And Father, you are Almighty, faithful through the ages, Lord, and not only to Israel back in Moses' day, but to us even now. We love you so much, Lord, and we just can't believe how wonderful you are in our lives, if we allow you, if we let you. We love you so much. Amen. Peace be among you, and enjoy your day, and we'll see you back here next time.